Today's reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. The Lord's grace to Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The charge to Timothy renewed. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you, Ruth. And thank you, Edith. You've now got a job as a reader. That was wonderful. Thank you very much. Thank you. Kurt Wagner, he was one of the hardest and toughest men you could ever meet. He was a bodyguard to Adolf Hitler, no less, and there was nothing that he wouldn't do for Hitler. He adored Hitler, he loved Hitler, he served Hitler, he worshipped Hitler like that he was some kind of a god. And so when in 1945 Adolf Hitler committed suicide, his whole life fell apart. His God was now dead. His home was destroyed and his city was a complete shambles. In his despair, Kurt decided to take his own life, to commit suicide by jumping off a bridge. As he walked to the bridge to kill himself, a friend saw him at a distance. They talked and the friend led Kurt to the local YMCA for a coffee and a chat. Then as Kurt sat down, he found a gospel tract, a small leaflet on a chair, and he sneered as he read it. But he felt compelled to read it again and again and again. He was so convicted by what he read, he held up the tract and he cried out, "Is there anyone here who can help me understand this?" There was no Alpha course in those days. A Methodist minister heard his plea, took the tract and explained the gospel. He then led Kurt to Jesus Christ. And so it was that Hitler's bodyguard became a Christian. And to cut a wonderful story short, Kurt went to Bible college, became the minister of two Methodist churches in the suburbs of Frankfurt, and built a four-story building to house wayward young men, to take them off the streets and to win them for Jesus Christ. Kurt Wagner was saved, changed, and completely transformed by the grace of God. He wasn't the last to experience the grace of God like that, and he certainly wasn't the first. St. Paul, the great apostle, was saved by the grace of God. And you know, God's grace so impacted his life that Paul just couldn't help stop talking about it. So when Paul wrote his encouraging epistle to Timothy, he gave his testimony. He wrote this, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, St. Paul loved to invent new words by adding a prefix to making it stronger. So just as we might say, for example, hyperactive, which is actually two words joined together, Paul wrote literally in Greek of God's grace being super abundantly bestowed. That's what it means. Or, as we might say, Paul was blown away by the grace of God. Or you might add that he was blown into mission by the grace of God. Paul preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire and wrote much of the New Testament. And nobody apart from Jesus Christ has done more than Paul to shape the entire history of Christianity. And all because of the grace of God. So what is grace then? The dictionary definition of grace is the unmerited love and favour of God towards men. In the original Old Testament language, grace comes from a word meaning loving kindness. And it's a word often used to describe the Lord's character. We see it, for example, in the book of Exodus, where it describes God as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. You see, God flows to us like a stream from the very essence of his character. In the New Testament, the word grace is translated from a term meaning divine favour or goodwill, or that which gives joy, and that which is a free gift. And grace is the undeserved gift of God personified in his greatest gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth, as John's Gospel tells us. So here's a simple way of putting it and remembering it too. You know, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So let's remind ourselves of how Paul himself came to experience the grace of God. You know, Paul was a deeply religious Jew and a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, sort of ruling council in Jerusalem in those days. He was also a highly educated man who knew the Old Testament, the old Hebrew scriptures. He knew them inside out. And to Paul, then, this newfangled Christianity was a threat to Judaism. So Paul came to hate Christians and to persecute them without mercy. He was brutal, cynical, and fanatical. On his own admission, he was a violent man. He was so vicious that in the book of Acts, St. Luke likened him to a wild beast. But all that changed dramatically when he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul fell to the ground when a light from heaven suddenly sort of flashed around him. And then Jesus spoke to him and said, "Why do you persecute me?" Notice, not persecute the church, but persecute him, Jesus. And that's because Jesus identifies with us. What we go through, he goes through. What you're in like right now, he's in it as well. And so Paul was humbled and broken. He was blinded for 3 days and then later filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it was that Paul went up to Damascus to bring judgment upon the church. And in the event, Jesus came down from heaven to bring grace and mercy upon Paul. You know, even when we are at our worst, we can still find the Lord to be merciful and gracious towards us. God's grace can be upon us when we are in the middle of something quite wrong, and God's grace can be upon us at a time that we least expect, as St. Paul discovered. On the other hand, our experience of God's grace might be much more gradual. Men like St. Paul and Kurt Wagner were converted suddenly and dramatically, but it's not always like that. For myself, I can't remember a time when I didn't know God in my life from the earliest days. From my boyhood, he was in my life, and I knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in a quiet way. And later, when I heard people's testimonies about how they suddenly met Jesus, I thought I should really have been a bit like them. And so therefore, without this sudden testimony of conversion, I must be a second-class Christian. But it doesn't matter how we experience the grace of God. By God's grace, I gradually got to know him over the years in Jesus Christ. So if you're not sure about this, and whether you are a Christian or not, or is he with you, etc., 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 I'll just say simply, come forward at the end and see one of our friends over here, and they'll be pleased to talk to you about experiencing assurance and the grace of God. St. Paul experienced the grace of God. What is God saying to us, to you and me this morning? Well, there's a few things which might be familiar, but I feel the need to impress it upon us. As I was praying about this 2 weeks ago, these are the things that have come to my heart and mind. Firstly, by God's grace, we are forgiven and renewed. St. Paul once wrote, and I love this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." In other words, God has forgiven us, cleansed us, and given us a new life, and filled us as Christians with the Holy Spirit, even though we didn't deserve any of it, and despite our best efforts, perhaps, to win his favour. Our righteousness isn't good enough to save us, no matter how good we think we are. And the prophet Isaiah made the point very strongly when he once said this. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he wrote, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." You see, compared to God's righteousness, even at our best, we're far below what we might be. The Bible says that we have all fallen short of God's standards. And St. Paul puts it like this, Romans chapter 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Just imagine being chased by a bull in a field. I hope it never happens. And then you have to jump a fence to escape. Would it make any difference if you fell short by 6 inches or 6 feet when you tried in your haste to get over the fence? Well, in that circumstance, if you fall short, you fall short, and then it's a really good time to make friends with the bull. It doesn't matter if our sins are small or big. There's no such thing as a small sin or a big sin, a white lie or a proper lie. Murder can seem worse than hatred. Adultery can seem worse than lust. But it's all the same in God's eyes. There's no kind of scale of sins. All of it affects our destiny unless we know the grace of God. And when we sin, it's not like getting 3 points on your driving license. It's more like we've all been banned from driving with no hope of ever reaching our destination. Now sin disqualifies us from ever reaching heaven itself. And praise God that because of Jesus, there's now no penalty to pay. We have a clean license, to press the analogy, Because, of course, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty, leaving us free to draw near to God. Now, you might say, well, I know all this. I've done the Alpha course. I've heard it all many times before. But sadly, it's often the case that what's in our heads can take a long time to reach our hearts. I once said to a man, why should God let you into heaven when you die? And he replied, well, you know, I've lived a good life. Never hurt anyone. Never done any harm to anyone. So I asked him why he thought Jesus died on the cross. And then, as quick as a flash, he said, well, of course, he died for the sins of the world. But, you know, I was left wondering whether his faith was really in Christ or deep down did he trust in his own goodness. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn God's love or make God love us more. He loves us because he loves us. And salvation is his free gift to us. You see, it's all about grace. St. Paul had to remind the Ephesians of this repeatedly, I think more than once in Ephesians chapter 2. He made the point, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But if salvation is God's gracious gift, along with endless forgiveness, we're bound to ask, does this mean we can do what we like because God will always forgive us? Well, no, it's not. St. Paul explains this in detail in Romans chapter 6. You may want to read it later. The main point is this, that when we become Christians, we are made new by the Holy Spirit and given a new nature, new desires, new impulses, and a whole new conscience. So we not only have forgiveness, but the desire and the power not to sin. In other words, we won't be thinking, I'll do what I want, but what does God want? And if we know by the Holy Spirit we've fallen short at any time, he points it out to us. He points us to the cross. Now, so far, we've thought about how we are forgiven and renewed by God's grace. But that's just the beginning of a continuing and never-ending work of grace in you and me. So let me explain briefly a few other things God does by his grace. By God's grace, we are called and equipped for his service. You see, Paul was not only amazed that God had graciously forgiven him, he was also amazed that God had a really big plan for his life. As we heard it earlier, he said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And what was true for St. Paul is absolutely true for you and me. Like Paul, we have been saved by grace for a purpose, and you and I have a calling from God. And now's a good time to turn to the next person next to you, and say, you have a calling. Can you do that? That's all you've got to do, just say that. But you know, it's like God speaking. You've got a calling, you really have. Did you know that by the grace of God alone, you have a gift to use in God's service? You have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit for some particular ministry. Did you know that you have a part to play in God's plans, even though you don't see it? Despite how young or old or infirm you are. If all that seems hard to believe, then let me run these Bible verses past you. St. Paul wrote this, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Again, we have different gifts according to the grace to each one of us. And lastly, St. Peter wrote, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its forms. You know, anything which edifies God's people and glorifies Jesus is a gift. So the range of gifts and the number of gifts among us is absolutely enormous. Let's never look down on the more mundane activities which some people perform so well, week in, week out. You know, back in the early 80s, I went to a Christian conference in West London, which for me turned out to be a life-changing experience. In the course of a week, my understanding of the kingdom of God was transformed by anointed teaching, and I saw many people healed and delivered of evil spirits. And then again, I was blessed by many gifted musicians and singers. But one of my lingering memories was the great administration of the event, and just the way thousands of people were so efficiently and graciously registered and guided and taken into the conference hall. What a gift that is. What a gift. And then again, on a more personal level, I used to know a very gracious man in my last church who stood at the door of the church every week and warmly welcomed everyone who came in through the door. And if they were new, he asked them their name, and if they returned, say, the following week, he again greeted them by name because he'd learnt it. And quite a few people said after his death that they started coming to church regularly because of the way he made them feel welcome. And again, what a gift. He died 25 years ago, and people still talk about his welcome and acknowledge what God did through him. So, we've seen by God's grace that we are forgiven and renewed, called and equipped, and lastly, by God's grace, we are upheld in all our troubles. St. Paul was a highly educated, highly motivated and gifted man even before he became a Christian. And by the grace of God, St. Paul was given great spiritual gifts and authority. And to cap it all, he had an amazing vision once of heaven itself. And this all added up to really quite a potent mix, one which, unless it was counterbalanced in some way, could have caused any man to become proud, even the great Apostle Paul himself. And such pride, had it taken root in his heart, could have threatened his relationship with God and ultimately destroyed his ministry. And so St. Paul was given what he once called a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Nobody knows what that thorn was, but there's been much speculation about it. Was it some kind of a trial in his life? Was it a relationship problem? Literally a messenger of Satan? Was it a temptation that kept coming to him in times of difficulty? Was it an affliction of some kind? It's been suggested maybe malaria or epilepsy or depression. Or was it poor eyesight? Perhaps he once wrote that he was writing, you know, in large letters, as it were. We just don't know. But what we do know is that three times he pleaded for the Lord to remove the thorn. And then writing to the Corinthians, he said this: "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" My grace is sufficient for you. I'm with you and I'm upholding you. I really am. Even though you don't feel it or see me, I'm right there with you. Is that something the Lord is wanting to say to you and to me this morning? God's grace is endless. It's the river that never runs dry. It's the fire that never goes out. God's grace flows to us every day, in every way, if only we knew it. If only we could see how he wants to use you and me. He wants his grace to flow through us to others and to lay down our lives in his service, which of course is exactly what our late Queen did, and what an example she has been. He wants to use the gifts he's graciously given to us. He wants his grace to continue to flow. God's grace is enormous and quite unfathomable. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, once said, "When God forgives our sins, there is more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there is more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there is more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there is more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there is still more to follow. And even when we arrive in the world to come, there'll still be more to follow." That is grace. Amen. Let's just take a few moments in silence to reflect on what the Lord might be saying to us, and in our own way, open our hearts to him. God's word says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Let me do that in silence. And again, we're encouraged by the word of God, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Father, that's our prayer this morning, as we boldly ask for your grace upon us in all our situations. Great grace upon the church. Great grace upon our nation. And especially upon our new King.